1 Corinthians 1 in your Bibles, 1 Corinthians 1. Unusual message tonight, but one that I think will be very helpful for all of us here. Very unusual, very unusually impractical. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, but I promise you thoroughly, thoroughly biblical. Verse 14, let's read it together, shall we? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. So Paul did baptize converts. But he was making the point that he didn't baptize anybody except for these two that he could remember, and then he thought of some more. He gives the reason first. Lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. In other words, I mean, if Paul baptized every single one of his converts, then everybody would be baptized nearly by him in those early days. And he didn't want people to think that he was having bragging rights, not to mention it goes the other way too. Well, Paul baptized me. I mean, I'd brag about that, honestly, if I got baptized by Paul, too. And so he said, but I only baptized Crispus and Gaius. And then he thinks of some more. Verse 16, and I baptized also the household of Stephanas. So he remembered those. I identify with this as a preacher. You start listing names, and you're going to mess up because you're going to forget somebody. So then he says, besides, I know not whether. I can't think of anybody else. I baptize any other. And then he says this. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. Baptism in Scripture is vital. It's important. You see it beginning with John and through the Gospels and in these early days. But he elevates preaching, doesn't he? Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach. Verse 18, for the preaching... The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Verse 21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Pastor, is that a thing? Preaching? Preaching? Well, let's consider that tonight, shall we? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And may we fully embrace, open our hearts, and accept what your word says about this very important truth and doctrine. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 17, again, look at it. You see the word preach, right? Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Verse 18, he mentions again, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Verse 21, again, after that the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign. You know, signs are wonderful, I guess. You know, they're awesome, amazing. But it wasn't by signs that God chose. Greeks seek after wisdom. People love wisdom. They love philosophy and debating and so forth. But it didn't please God by wisdom and philosophy and debating and blowing your mind with amazing thoughts of men's hearts or signs. He says, but we preach. We preach Christ crucified. Across the page, chapter 2, verse 4 says, chapter 2, verse 4, and my speech and my preaching, speech and preaching, was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Now, I think you get the idea, beloved. The whole notion and ministry of preaching is held up in Scripture as a whole lot more than we typically think that it is. Paul said in the great resurrection chapter, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached. I didn't dance it unto you. I didn't dramatize it unto you. The gospel which I preached unto you. And then he said, whether it were I or they, so we preach and so ye believe. The preaching. And again, these words are in the midst of the great resurrection chapter. Which is a reminder that Paul, when using the word so, when he says, so we preach. He's not using that word the same way folks today, especially young people, use it. So I got a new iPhone. So I was over at Starbucks. This is not another throwaway little word. It's actually the Greek word oeto, and it means based upon. It's an adverb that points back to the subject of what he has been talking about in that great resurrection chapter. Christ has risen from the grave. He died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So we preach. So ye believe the preaching. Verse 23 again, look at it. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block. You know, put the emphasis where the context keeps repeating the emphasis. It says, but we preach Christ crucified. We preach it. A reminder again that preaching itself is a thing of great value and great worth in the kingdom of God. And obviously, it's not just here. When the Lord Jesus announced his public ministry in Luke 4, he quoted Isaiah 61. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord God hath anointed me to preach. To preach. He said in Luke 4 and verse 43, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities. He said to his disciples in Matthew 10, when what I tell you in dark, preach ye, preach it on the housetops. Matthew 4:17 says, from then that time, Jesus began to preach. There's a great text in Jonah chapter 3. It says that God gives to his prophet the words, arise. And it says this, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Centuries later, in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus said, the men of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. Preaching saved an entire city. What is the worth of preaching? Titus 1:2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, and hath in due time manifested his word, here it is, through preaching. Really? I mean, the constant theme, he manifested his word. Aren't there a billion? Through preaching. Now look. Here in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21, it says it pleased God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save. In other words, it might not please the world. It might not please the universities. It might not please the flesh. It might not please Hollywood. But preaching pleases God. Or better put, it is the ministry and method of preaching that God is pleased to ordain, to manifest his word, and to change lives. Let me ask you this. I'll put it this way. If God ordained a specific vessel or vehicle through which to deliver the miracle of salvation and grace and eternal life, if God had ordained a method of, let's say, vaccinating yourself and your children from the power and the poison of Satan, but you don't like the method, you don't regard the vessel that God is pleased to use, what do you think is going to happen? Do you think God is going to modify or offer you a different alternative method? Do you think that perhaps in your wisdom, you will get a hold of God's offer without his hand? Because that's what people think today. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save. So that's the question. What is the worth of preaching? And then I'll talk about what preaching is very briefly in a moment. It's not just a man standing up who's a pastor. You guys preach. You should be preaching. Number one, it's worth doing. Look at verse 17, would you? For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Now, wait a minute, folks. The power of God, oh yes, and the wisdom of God. Verse 23, we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. In other words, folks, look, I don't have anything against films, Christian films, drama or dramatic presentations. I don't have anything in my crawl at all about concerts or conferences or debates. I really don't. And you know, I realize that all of those things can be used efficiently in some regard in the kingdom of God. However, if you think tonight that a play or a movie or a concert or a debate between an evolutionist and a creationist, if you think that a chat with a support group or a dance or a story around a campfire or a dramatic reading is esteemed by God and as effective in the power of God as preaching, then I would just encourage you and challenge you to study the Scriptures. Our Lord is the creator of the universe. Had he wanted to, he could have marshaled all of the glories of his creative beauty and music and nature and speak the word of God to man's heart with all of that glorious, magnificent creation. You talk about interpretive dance. You know, the Lord could have made the mountains and valleys and trees and skies to dance. He could have caused the stars to dance and dance into a message. What he did, however, was preach. To one, to two, in groups of three and four, Jesus preached. To multitudes of thousands and thousands, he preached. To common people, he preached. To priests and kings, he preached. To the unlearned and broken, he preached. To the scribes, to the Greeks, he preached. The very first testimony in Scripture when Christ began his ministry are the words of Mark chapter 1. Three words. Does anybody remember what they are? Jesus came preaching. You know why he came preaching? Because that was God's pleasure. Matthew 3:1 says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness. And of course, in our Lord's final commission on earth, he said, go into all the world and dramatize the gospel. Now look, I'm not against drama. I'm not saying you can't use it. There's not place for it. We have puppet shows in VBS. They're very dramatic, believe me. But the command is not go into all the world and dance. See, Pastor, you only say that because you can't dance. I beg to differ. Shall I floss up here, Brother Mike? You floss? No. Mike's like, no, please. I'll be honest with you. In my opinion, I can't really preach either. Not as I look at some of my heroes and how well they preach. I don't consider myself even an average preacher. But here's the thing. What does that matter? The Bible doesn't say it pleased God by the foolishness of awesome preaching. That's not what the Bible says. Did you know that the Apostle Paul was famous as a preacher? For being horrible, contemptible of speech. His bodily presence, he didn't have that good Southern Baptist hair and voice. Take your Bibles, please. The Bible says he was contemptible as a speaker. His speech and his bodily presence were weak. But you know what he did do? He preached. He preached the Word of God. Chapter 2, across the page. Look at verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. He says in verse 3, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now, wait a minute, Pastor. In power? Whose power? Not Paul's. Not oratory. It's in the Spirit. Verse 5 says, in the power of God. In other words, when it comes to spending millions and millions and millions of dollars and many, many years to make a film, the Passion of the Christ or whatever, which we were told the Passion of the Christ was going to bring revival in America and across the world. When it comes to spending millions of dollars on a movie, when it comes to truly changing lives, I don't know if it's worth doing. I'm just talking about that venue right now. When it comes to months and months of preparation and untold hours of life and effort to produce a musical or a play, as far as truly changing lives, I don't know. I don't know if it's worth it. I don't know if renting out giant stadiums and filling them up and spending millions of dollars on Christian concerts for music is worth doing if the idea is changing lives by the Word of God. But I do know this. I know it based upon the Word of God and the proof of Scripture through many, many years and centuries. I know that Brother Zam, standing up in a remote area of Burma in his bare feet, preaching the Word of God has changed lives. Literally changed lives of people thousands of miles away from here. And that's worth doing. Now, you say, but Pastor, I'm here to tell you tonight, I saw a movie and I'm telling you it moved me. Well, me too. Me too. I was in the fourth grade. My dad was in Vietnam. My mom took all of us, my two brothers and sister, to a drive-in theater in Satellite Beach, Florida. And we saw The Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston. And that's pretty awesome. That was moving to me. Now it seems awfully cheesy. Have you seen it lately? It's like, wow. I was amazed. For about 2 or 3 days, I was amazed. I was in the second grade. We were living overseas in Turkey. We went to a drive-thru. And my mom took us to see Alfred Hitchcock's movie, The Birds. Oh, I was moved, all right. To this day, when I see birds gathering somewhere, a bunch of crows, I'm like, ah. Actually, honestly, I was moved for just a few days. I saw Old Yeller die. I cried. I saw the pageantry of John F. Kennedy's funeral. I was dumbstruck in wonder. I was at the Magic Kingdom in Orlando my senior year on grad night from Martin County High School, and I saw Casey and the Sunshine Band before they were famous. Yeah, I saw them. Oh, that was life-changing. For about an hour. Have you ever noticed that no matter how awesome the movie is, or how powerful the novel is, or how beautiful the concert was, it doesn't permanently change your life or character? When Rick was 12 or 13 years of age, I was given tickets to the NLCS. Game 3, Florida Marlins, Atlanta Braves. And I gladly took those tickets, and it was a very close game. We sat behind home plate. We watched Charles Johnson hit a 3-run double against John Smoltz, go on to beat the Braves, later win the first pennant as a wild card team. And then the World Series. And man, I can tell you right now, we went crazy. I can close my eyes and think back and remember how we were jumping up and down and the people with us. And it was exciting. A crazy night at Pro Player Stadium that night. It was a moving and exciting time. But it didn't change his life. He doesn't point back to that and say, you know what? That was the thing that God used to fix my heart. It didn't, I can guarantee you, I was there. It didn't save anybody's soul that night. On the other hand, a little boy is caught up in a snowstorm in England in January of 1850. He finds refuge in a little Methodist church, service about 12 people, and the pastor couldn't make it there. So a shoemaker, who's a member of the church, got up, and all he could do is best he could read and or preach Isaiah 45:22. Look unto me all and be saved, all ye ends of the earth. It was preaching. It wasn't much of a sermon. But he preached, and it was the Word of God. And that morning, that young boy was convicted and saved by the power of God, and millions of people through the years have been saved and influenced by that ministry. That's the worth of preaching. Number one, it's worth doing. The second thing I want to remind all of us here is that it's also worth hearing. It's worth doing, and for me and all of us here, preaching is always worth hearing. Of course, if it's godly, solid preaching. Look again at verse 21, chapter 1. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. You're not going to find God in philosophy. You're going to find God in a bunch of books in the Christian bookstore that are not based on the Word of God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Remember what Paul said? If Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, right? He said this. Now think about this. If Christ be not risen, our preaching is vain. And then he said, and your faith is also vain. In other words, if Christ is not alive, not risen from the dead tonight, then preaching doesn't save anyone. Preaching is vanity. You could add, if the person preaching the message doesn't believe in the resurrection, then his words are vanity. It's not even real preaching. It's not biblical preaching. You'll get just as much out of the comedy club or Saturday morning cartoon as you will so-called preaching from someone who doesn't believe that Jesus is alive. It's not preaching. And Paul said, it's vain. But folks, that's not reality. Reality is God, the Creator, chose and ordained preaching. God himself came into the world. Jesus came preaching. And the resurrection of Jesus empowers that preaching. That's why it's real. So that, yes, it's worth doing and it's worth hearing. So let's be real practical about this. Typically, a sermon will take 30, 35 minutes, at least in this place. Some other places, 45 minutes, hour. Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night. But who values it? Who thinks it's worth hearing? There are parents who will take their child to go get a drink, go to the restroom, go get another drink four times. Now look, in that 30 minutes, children have needs. I get it. I never judge anybody who gets up with someone and takes them out, or anyone who gets up. I just don't. It never, because I don't know what's going on or what's happening. But let me just remind you of this. That same child is seated in a movie theater and somehow doesn't need anything for 2.5 hours. Same parents, if they're waiting in line at Disney for 80 minutes for a 2.5 minute ride, if they finally make it to the front and the child says, I need a drink, do you think the parents are going to give that kid a drink and miss that ride? There's no way. It's worth an 80-minute wait, no drinks. People will stay in a play or a film that lasts for hours. Should have done that before we came. But when it comes to preaching, it's when the preaching starts that they hope something comes up. I hope I get a text and I have to go to the parking lot. Same thing with adults. There are men who will watch football. And it's so important, playoffs, whatever. Their food has to be brought to them. They can't get up and go. I mean, they had to bring the food to me, plop it on my lap. Commercials are just opportunities to hurry and save someone who's choking, put out a fire in the kitchen if necessary. But NFL, you can't miss a single play, right? Not one play. I can't miss this. They won't even turn their head. Give it to me. Wait. The baby's throwing up. Do you give it to me? Yeah, I'll take care of it. Those same men in a 30-minute little window of preaching will be on their smartphone, chat in the lobby, be balancing their budget, wait in the car for the first 15 minutes of preaching, because to them it's not worth it. It's not worth hearing. When I was in Knoxville, there was a man in our church. He was always late for preaching. I don't mean late for church. I mean, you know, people who, if the music or the announcements or stuff, whatever. But late, he was specifically, he would be there for the music. He would be there for church. But he would make sure that he would leave and not come back in time for the preaching. And he always got up when the preaching, when he finally came in, another 3 or 4 times to walk away. I worked in the PA room up in a balcony up here with my family. And I did that for 4 years. And this man, same exact pattern every single time. I was told early on that he was very nervous around people and crowds. And that's a thing. That's real. So I had compassion for him. But I was told that anytime there was a crowd, we had 400 or 500 people there, you know, he'd get very nervous and he had to go out and breathe and come back. And that's fine. So it was fine. But then one day, he gave all of the staff members tickets to the Vols, Tennessee Vols, Neyland Stadium. And I thought, wow, that's great. And so we went. And we sat right behind him, part of his posse. And you know what I learned? I learned that Saturdays were way more magical for him than Sundays. Because on those hard stadium seats in that cold wind, he never left his seat one time in 3.5 hours. Crowds, noises, 90,000 people were screaming and spilling food and drinks everywhere. He wasn't nervous at all. He never sang in church. I remember he never would sing in church, but man, he sang Rocky Top in that stadium. And he never left once. And the next day we came to church, Dr. Bob starts preaching, and it's back to watching the tennis match, man. He's out, can't sit down, just. For him, preaching is not worth hearing. People have asked me often, Pastor, why do some folks come to church for 25, 30 years? And it seems like after all those years, they're just as carnal or spiritually shallow as when they first started. Why do some kids grow up in church, the same church all their lives, and some are godly and they become full of conviction 18 years later, and others grow up and they're worldly and full of vanity? Well, let me ask you, what do you think? If two people come to the same mountainside to hear the same preaching by John the Baptist or the Lord Jesus Christ, and one of them comes ready and focused and values the worth of preaching because it's what God is pleased to use, and the other one comes unready and unfocused and devalues the worth of preaching, spends too much time thinking about the person who's doing the preaching instead of the preaching that God ordained, which of those two, whose heart is not going to be changed year after year after year after year? You know, beloved, I played Little League Baseball. I coached Little League Baseball. And I parented Little League ball games. And I know the value of a two-hour Little League experience or a high school football game. There's value there. A genuine, bona fide, good family time and value. A high school game, it's fun, it's bonding, sometimes it's exciting. And there's value, but I've never heard a testimony by one of your young people or our young people or teenagers I grew up with or kids I grew up with, an adult, I've never heard a testimony where they said in 1997, I was at a Pee Wee League football game and third quarter changed my life. I've never heard that testimony. I've never heard when I was in the game on second base in the fifth inning at JCP, I got saved. God called me to missions. I surrendered to God's will. I got right with God. I laid that big league chew down at the altar. And here's the thing. You can substitute anything in for that. Hours at a play, hours at a concert, hours at a movie, all of which are good, all of which are fine, and all of which you can put certain value on. But don't devalue preaching by putting greater value on something that doesn't change people's lives. Don't misunderstand. Again, I'm for Little League, musicals, theme parks, shared memories with your family are critical times of bonding. So yeah, I'm for fellowship of every sort, and if it lasts for hours, all the better. What I know tonight, though, is that it is God in his wisdom who has chosen preaching to be worth hearing. Number one, it's worth doing. Number two, it's worth hearing. The last thing I want you to notice, number three, it's worth supporting. Verse 21 again, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Your kids are never going to find God because of school. You do know that, right? They're going to find math and English and grammar, and that's all good. But they're not going to find God because of school. After that, the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, let me ask you a question. Why is preaching foolish to the world? Well, because of the subject of true preaching. Verse 22. The Jews require a sign. Yes, they did. The Greeks seek after wisdom. Yes, they did. But we preach, here's what we preach, Christ. That's the first thing. Not psychology, not philosophy, Christ. But also Christ crucified unto the Jews, a stumbling block unto the Greeks, foolishness. In other words, it's not just the act of speechifying that's folly to the world. It's preaching the truth with conviction. That's what's foolishness to them, but that's what God is pleased with because that's what changes people's hearts and lives. And again, as I said earlier, I hope you don't think that only pastors do preaching. I did preaching as a teenager. I hope you don't think that only ministers or ordained people are supposed to preach. If you have an audience of one or two, or if you have 25 on a Tuesday night, when Mike talks to those basketball players and he gives them a 5-minute, hey, good to have you guys here, and Ned did it last Tuesday, you know what that is? That's preaching. You see somebody at Walmart and you're talking to them and you're giving them the gospel and you're doing it. That's preaching. Half a dozen people at a family reunion speaking God's word with anointing in any line, anywhere, that is always preaching. And as a Christian, it is worth supporting. You know, we have people in the nursery right now. And you know, I don't know. I preached to the nursery workers a couple years ago about the value of what a nursery really is. And I can tell you what it's not. It's not supposed to be just a social thing. Daycare. It's not daycare. That and twos and threes, that is supporting this. It's just supporting the preaching. There are people who give faithfully so that there's lights on and the live stream can go on and we pay for the cameras and so forth. That's supporting preaching. There are people who bring visitors, which is the most powerful way. There's preaching going on, so they bring someone to the preaching. That's supporting preaching. Not bashing the sermon at the restaurant on Sunday. That's supporting preaching. Now, you know what? There are some people that support the arts. There are some people who support the sciences. There are people who support the Republican National Committee. There are people who support the environment. Some people support their local sheriff. But you know, there are about 30 missionaries on the board out there who preach, and they're worth supporting. When it comes to souls and eternity and the kingdom of God, they're worth supporting. Preaching is worth supporting. And when it comes to your heart and your spirit and your character and your growth and your walk with God, there is no substitute for preaching. You know, the Bible says in Thessalonians, despise not prophesying. When Paul said it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching, it's interesting that he says, it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Right? Those that believe, it is a reminder that unbelief despises preaching. Preach the word, Paul told Timothy. You know why? Because God has chosen that foolishness of the preaching of the word to change people's lives. And I just want to say this. Anytime the word is being preached, you will be blessed when you get around it. Anytime the word is being preached, your children will be blessed by being around it. And let me just add this. It doesn't matter if the one preaching is dynamic and hollers a lot or very timid. I don't like that preacher. He's kind of quiet. Well, what if he's preaching the word? I wonder how many churches, if Paul came up and preached in his contemptible speech and his bodily weak presence, which I don't know what that means, but it doesn't sound good. Be like people walk away, I don't really like that. It didn't sound right. I sit down there and I hear people preach, and sometimes I have to keep from shouting and standing up and hallelujah. Sometimes I have to keep from falling asleep. I'm going to be honest. But I can tell you this, every time I get something when someone's preaching the word of God. Every time. And I don't go out and I say, oh, I didn't like the way his tie looked. He had a toupee on. I couldn't get my eyes off of that thing. It's the reason I don't wear one. Amen. It's not about the speaker. Amen, huh, Brother Tom? Yeah. Yes. Amen. And he means it. So I'm not saying you want to get up here and be distracted. This is not the object. But this is. You know, my grandpa, I loved him, and I did his funeral. I mentioned that just a few days ago, and I'll close with this. And before he died, he was dying of throat cancer down in Fort Lauderdale, and I went to pray with him, and Louise was with me because we were engaged, and I wanted to meet the family. But he was dying in the hospital room, and he had to, like, talk through this hole, and he says, I want you to have something. And he took a ring off his hand, this brilliant, beautiful cluster diamond ring. And he said, you'll never be able to afford this in the ministry, but I want you to have it. So I put it on. A week later, I had to preach at Community Baptist Church in Stewart because I knew the pastor. I knew the people there. And I'm up there preaching away. I have a picture of it, actually. Bright, light blue suit, pretty hideous. And I'm preaching away. And after I get finished, a lady comes up to me and she says, actually, several did, but this one lady, she says, Brother Jim, that was a great message, but I couldn't pay attention because that ring and the diamonds was blinding my eyes. And I didn't realize it. So you know what I did? I took it off. And I never wore it again. And Grandpa understands. Because I don't want to be distracting. Because this is God's word. And when it's being preached, it's worth hearing. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the reality that you have chosen the foolishness of preaching and that everybody in this room is a preacher. If they speak your word under the power of your spirit, may we support it. May we hear it. May we recognize it's worth doing. And not necessarily, Father, feel the need to change your method of reaching the world with the gospel. We praise you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.